Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. If you're our guest today, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're on lesson number 5, and it's entitled Turning the World Upside Down. And we're going to be in chapter 16. We ended our last session looking at the Jerusalem Council, the parting of Paul and Barnabas, and the sad but heroic return of John Mark.
Come on.
Here, in Acts 16, it's now AD 49 or 50, as we begin what we call the second missionary journey. Paul has chosen Silas as his partner in the gospel. But they're about to meet a young man who's going to turn the world upside down. Chapter 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium, they spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to consider.
No.
Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Obey. That's what the Bible says. So the churches were strengthened and they grew daily in numbers. Now, this is huge because remember in the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized that day in Jerusalem. And it says as they continued, the Lord added to their number daily. Now, we've seen the church not only grow through Judea and Samaria, but now all the churches are not just Jerusalem, but all the churches are having daily baptisms. People are being added to their number every single day. Certainly, it's going to be exciting when we reach that place in our movement. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Moving on. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Point number one, uplifting vision.
Come on.
Uplifting vision. Again, the churches are strengthened. They're growing daily in numbers. And here, Paul comes through and meets a young man named Timothy. Timothy had grown to become a powerful man of God, spoken well of. We know from scriptures in Timothy that his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were also believers, and that's where Timothy had gotten his faith. But we also know, or we don't know, anything more about his father, except that he was a Greek. It says the mother and grandmother were believers, but it does not say the father was a believer. And he wasn't a Jew. So we had a little problem. Timothy was uncircumcised. Now, in our last lesson, we learned in Acts chapter 15, Paul argued persuasively that every Jew or every Gentile convert did not need to be circumcised in order to then be able to become a Christian. Something we learn in the kingdom over and over again is you can't crystallize anything. One answer is not the answer in every situation. Here, the reason Paul was calling Timothy to be circumcised was not a salvation issue. We have already settled that in the Jerusalem Council. Gentiles did not have to become Jewish to become Christian. But there was a different issue. You see, every city Paul would go to on his missionary journeys, he had a custom. They would first go straight into the synagogue and preach to the Jews. After preaching to the Jews, they'd go out to the Gentiles of that city. So, Paul said, if we take you in the synagogue, Timothy, they know your father's a Greek. They're not going to respect you. So here, we see another scripture coming into play. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews.
Yep.
See, this was not an issue of Timothy's salvation. But what was Timothy willing to do for the salvation of others? And you know, Timothy's probably around 18 years old about this time. We're talking, go anywhere, do anything, and give up everything. Amen, guys? For the sake of the gospel. Again, to become a Christian, you don't have to get circumcised. You just have to repent and be baptized as a true disciple. But what are you willing to do to become weak for the weak? To become the things people need us to become, to relate to them, to connect with them, to build trust with them, so that they can learn about God. Timothy made his decision and basically said, Paul, I want to go turn the world upside down. And I'm willing to do anything. So they go and they deliver the decisions made by James. Of course, we're talking about James, the brother of Jesus. And the leaders in Jerusalem for the churches to obey. Now, an interesting part is when they go through Phrygia and Galatia, and we're talking about Asia, but really today we're talking about the western part of modern Turkey. Okay? That's the Asia we're discussing in the Bible. But it says they weren't allowed to enter. Now, the Bible doesn't say why. Well, it doesn't say the physical reason. Many speculate, was there war in the land? Was there pestilence in the land? We don't know the human reason. But what we know is these men were spiritual men. And so, whatever the physical reason that kept them from entering, they surmised the Spirit of God is keeping us from entering this place.
Amen.
See, we've got to be led by the Spirit.
Yeah, right.
When you understand, God is sovereign, as they understood. That means anything that happens to you in your life, God either makes happen or at least allows to happen. He's given us free will. We make our decisions, but yet God is sovereign. The Bible says He will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. So, God's working hard for 7 billion people right here. Right? Even within the free will to protect us that we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear and there will be a way out provided. We just have to look for it.
Yeah.
On the other hand, are we spiritual? When we don't get our way, do you get bitter? Or do you say, you know what? God is simply saying no. See, we like it when we pray and God says yes, yes, yes. But sometimes Dad says, no, no, no. And then do we go, oh, this isn't right. This is injustice. This is racial, political, evil. Or do we go, you know what? My dad said no, and I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to accept it and be grateful. That's the spirit we've got to have if we're going to win the world for Christ. So they pass Mysia, they pass Troas, and we come to a spot here that is the theme of our point here, uplifting vision. See, without vision, the Bible says the people perish. When you don't have vision, you have nothing to get you beyond the problems you're facing. And so, here, they're kept from going a couple places. They're trying to figure out where does the Spirit want us to go. And Paul has this vision of a man from Macedonia. Now, I'm not a big geography guy. I don't know, some of you may be. all of the first missionary journey was contained within Asia here. Okay, what's modern day Turkey? But here, Macedonia, I don't know if you know where that is, but that's a whole different continent. We're talking Europe now. So not only is it the Macedonian vision, it's the European vision. Now the Spirit is calling them to go to an entirely different part of the world and preach the gospel. See, the title of the lesson today is Turning the World Upside Down. We're not just part of a little church right here in Chicago. Hence, Chicago International Christian Church. That's not just because you can look around and see every race and that's how it ought to be.
Amen.
But because we have a heart not just for our backyard, but we believe around the world are our brothers and sisters.
Right.
Now, it doesn't matter the color of your skin or the language you speak. You're a child of God.
Amen.
This vision was uplifting. And now, you got to make note. Who had the vision?
Paul.
Who got ready to go?
We.
Of course, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. So Luke is saying, well, he and Paul, but if you read on, more than he and Paul. The leader had the vision, and the people went. They were united, and they went. I always have to make note here, they didn't all have the same dream. God could have done it that way. Paul said, oh, I had a dream, this guy from Macedonia. I had the same dream. Was he wearing a white tunic? Sandals? His left sandal was off, wasn't it? Yes, it was. We're all called. No. Paul was the leader.
Yep.
And you know, I appreciate what my wife said earlier. It's not about a title. It's about actually being leading.
Yep.
The leader is the person a few miles ahead doing the work.
Yep.
You don't get a title and then become something. You do something and then it's recognized. Paul was the leader. People respected his life. Timothy so much that he got circumcised because he wanted to go. And everybody got ready and they headed off on a European vision. You know, not this past week, but the week before, I went out to L.A. for a few days. And it was great to be out there with our sister church in the City of Angels. We had some very important meetings, just praying and planning where we're headed as a movement next year. And if you're our guest, you're going to hear this a lot. We do not believe in just being a little church doing our own thing. We need each other. There's no way a little group in Chicago is going to affect the world. But we've got to reach together. Each other. God using us together. Our resources. Our hearts. Then we've got a chance to reach the world. And I know in a crowd like this, you've got relatives all over the world. That a little church in Chicago is not going to reach. God's heart is that we give our lives to reach the world. So we spent some time in prayer and planning. And let me tell you, there's some very exciting things that we believe the Spirit is putting on our hearts that we're going to be talking about in the future months. And of course, some of those we've already talked about here in Chicago. What is your vision? Of course, we're trying to stretch our vision, as I believe God was doing here for Paul. Question is, how do you respond when your vision is stretched? See, we all have a comfort zone, don't we? And here, hey, they were working hard in Asia. But how did they feel when that vision was stretched to include Europe? Usually when we're stretched, it's challenging. You with me, guys? Because it's not as easy. But again, we have to look at the cross. When Jesus showed us the example of what it's going to take. Literally, giving up everything and laying our lives down. The vision to go around the world, however, interestingly enough, starts at home. It starts in our neighborhood, at our work, on our campus. And I'm really proud of what's going on in our sister church in New York City. They've been through some very trying things lately, and yet they are standing strong. Even through the challenging times they've been through, not one person has fallen away in New York City. Beyond that, Chris Adams is valiantly taking up the leadership of the church. And we'll see what God's going to do long term, but He is taking that church and moving forward. And of course, Mike Underhill leading the campus out there. They had a campaign last week on their campus Bible talks. We got a text a few days ago. Mike texted us. We had 34 visitors at Bible talk today. I forgot who it was here. They just said, "How do you do that?" Tracy, 34, how do you do that? 34. That's a lot of people at Bible talk. Guests at Bible talk. I don't think they were paying anybody to come to Bible talk. Sometimes pizza and wings might help a little bit on campus. I think it was it Joel? I think it was Joel and Andrew used to walk across OCC carrying wings and pizza, and people just kind of follow like the Pied Piper to the room, and then they had to get the Bible out. Amen. But Chris texted me at another Bible talk last week. They had 30 people, 30 guests at Bible talk. And so, guys, what's your vision? What's your vision for your Bible talk? Is God stretching your vision? Because let me tell you something. Without vision, you'll perish. Without vision, you sit around, you'll start to get discouraged, and you won't believe that God can do great things anymore. And what a lie from the devil that is. You know, here in the church, we call every single person to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Whether you're getting baptized, like the new members we met earlier, you got to make Jesus Lord of your life before you get baptized. Whether you're coming back, you know, like Omni just a few weeks ago. He got up here, he shared so bluntly his sin. So bluntly how he drifted. But he said, "I'm back." But before Omni could be restored, he had to be called back to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. See, remember earlier? It didn't say they went around sharing the things that they decided were to be considered. No, they went around sharing, this is what in our churches are going to be obeyed. That's the kind of leadership it takes. Or church is no more than a social club. And you know what else? Nobody respects that. I meet people all the time that have no respect for religion. And they have no respect for God because of it. Because churches are filled with people that grew up believing in God. Mama did. Granny did. Everybody did. So let's go to church and let's get some chicken after church. Because that's what we do. But if we live like everybody else all week long, nobody respects it. And then you say, "But I'm a Christian." You say, "Well, I don't want to be like you. And I don't want to go to church on Sunday. I'd rather sleep in. So why do I want to be like you?" Are you with me, guys? The reason this group turned the world upside down is because they were called to make Jesus Lord of their lives. Whether you're being baptized, whether you're being restored, or whether you're just placing membership. People come to place membership. We got to sit down and talk and make sure. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus still Lord of your life? And we do what we call counting the cost. You know, it comes from Luke 14. Where there's a story told about someone who wanted to build a house but left it unbuilt. And you got to consider, do you have what it takes to build this tower before you build it? Yeah. And we count the cost. Well, in the church we have a little saying, counting the cost is like a good haircut. Every 6 weeks or so, you need another one. Yeah. Come on. Because our enemy is good. Our enemy's strong. He has a way of getting in there. And you know, even though we repent and make Jesus Lord, we know the sins that we are drawn toward. And Satan knows the buttons to push to try to pull us back in. But that's what makes us different. We are all called to make Jesus Lord and then have a kingdom dream. What's your kingdom dream? And are you ready at once to go? Let's read on. Point number two. Last point. Amen. Side by side preaching. Acts 16, verse 11. This is how we're going to turn the world upside down.
Come on, bro.
From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony. And look at this, the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart, and it is only God that opens hearts. Amen, guys? To respond to Paul's message. See, if you don't preach a message, then there ain't nothing to go in the heart that God just opened. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Side by side preaching. Just a couple points before we read on. They go to this place of prayer. Why? Because there's no synagogue there in Troas. If there was no synagogue, the Jews would gather by the river for a place of prayer. Remember the custom. So, they go down by the river. And there they meet Lydia. And Lydia must have been a powerful woman. Why do I say so? She persuaded Paul to come on over and have some food. And look at the way she did it. If you consider me a believer, Paul. Well, Paul just baptized her, so either he didn't do a good job, she's not really a believer, or I better go on over there. Right? So Lydia was an awesome, powerful woman here. I want to give you some principles that we see, or we have, and we're going to see as we read on, that are not just a good Bible story. But see, we believe here in the church, when we read the book of Acts, this is the history book of our movement, of our heritage of the Christians. And so, if we want to do in the 21st century what they did in the first, we need to learn from how they did it. So there's some principles we just read that we need to implement if we're going to turn the world upside down. Here, the first thing Paul does is he goes to a leading part of the region. Philippi is the leading city of that region. There. And so Paul is going to build what we call a pillar church. Paul's not just building little autonomous churches that kind of self-govern each other. We've already seen that in the scriptures. Paul is going to a leading city of that area. Why? Because once you get a church there, and they make disciples who make disciples, it will go to that entire region. And they'll all hear the word of the Lord. This is a principle we believe in, and it's what led us to come to Chicago a little over 4 years ago. Philippi, just FYI, is the leading city of that district, and it's named after Philip the Great, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Just a little history right there. Next, we're going to see Paul was going after opinion leaders. Okay? We want to see everybody get saved and become a Christian. Amen, guys?
Yep.
But you got to convert the opinion leaders because they're going to reach more people. See, if we want to reach everybody, we got to look around and we got to go, who's going to have influence? Amen, guys? Lydia was an opinion leader. We already talked about that. And she persuaded Paul. But you know, I think we can get caught up here in our worldliness and in our humanism of what an opinion leader is. There are opinion leaders in every part of society. In Chicago, we have a lot of gangs. Guess who gang leaders are? They're opinion leaders. They lead over many people. those people become Christians, they're going to influence many people. Are you with me, guys?
Amen.
The question is, are we afraid to go after opinion leaders? Do we not have the faith that we can impact an opinion leader?
Yep.
Who opens the hearts of people? God does. We got to have the courage, guys, to go after opinion leaders. God will open their heart, and then they will go after many, many people. Amen, guys?
Yeah.
All right, let's read on. We're going to see one last principle here as we read on, and that is that whenever you do preach, you're going to reach some opinion leaders, but also you're going to make some opinion leaders mad. Wherever you preach the word, there will be persecution. Thank you very much. Verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Okay, this is going to get fun, guys. If you're getting a little bored, it's about to get fun. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of, look at this guys, making money was gone. Now that's the real issue. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace in the face of the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Now, was that the real issue? No. They're making a religious issue. The issue was, they didn't have their little money-making toy no more. But they made it about their religion. And they persecuted. Verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Are you with me, guys?
Yeah.
Now that's where it gets to be, okay, are you willing to go anywhere and do anything?
Wow.
See, if we live like they did in the first century, there's nothing that says we're not going to be treated like they were in the first century. They were stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's pause right there for a second. So we see the persecution. Imagine this slave girl. I love letting the Bible come to life. You got to let the Bible come to life a little bit. How about if you had somebody following you around everywhere you went, on the bus, bro? "This man's a servant of the Most High God telling you how to be saved." You know, you'd be like, bro, you'd be like, okay, it's true, but I'd like to kind of slip in there a little more casually, okay? Could you just chill on that? You're at work. You walk by your boss's cubicle, and here comes this little girl. "He's a servant of the Most High God telling you how to be saved." Okay. After a few days, that's enough. Come out. Right? Challenging situation. I'm surprised Paul asked it a few days. That tells you about his character. There's a money issue. Their books are hit. And they get persecuted. They get put in jail. Okay? Let's see what they do when they go to jail. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I love that part. They've been beaten. They've been flogged. They're put in prison, and it's midnight. What would you be doing? Crying? Tina would be crying. No, there's no cell phones in jail, okay? Sleeping. Joel, amen. They were singing and praising God. and the other prisoners, you know what they said? Wow. There's something different about these guys. See, who we are comes out, guys. You can put on a face and go to church like one of the young brothers shared, but that doesn't come out when you're in the jail at midnight. That's when the truth comes out. It says, 26, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, you remember why this is important. Earlier, when they allowed Peter to escape, what happened? Those jailers were killed. When you were a Roman jailer and you let your prisoner escape, you're dead. And usually they torture you first. So this guy's like, I'm just going to take care of it right now myself. Okay? He's about to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Oh boy. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Of course, I think he was just asking kind of for physical saving right there. I don't think he meant spiritually at all. Just, hey, what do I got to do to be saved? They're going to kill me when they find out you've escaped. But Paul, being a spiritual man, said, well, let's save him spiritually. Amen. Then if they kill him, hey, we're all good. Right? We're all good. Okay. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized in the middle of the night. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. What a powerful lesson. You know, I need to make mention, this Acts series is something we do every year with our young disciples. And from time to time we do it with the whole church. When you come to be a member of our church, we go through a series of studies we call the first principle studies. They're just basic studies. The Word of God. What does it mean? What does the Bible say about itself? What does it mean to seek God with all your heart? What is discipleship? What is the kingdom of God? Basic studies that I grew up going to church all my life couldn't answer for you. And most churches are like that. Unfortunately, most churches lack the power God wants them to have because when you go in, you ask 10 different people, what do you believe? You get 10 different answers. So before you make that decision, before anybody gets baptized, these young brothers and sisters can attest, we go through a series of studies and say, is this what you believe? So that we're not just going, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, let's jump in some water and act like we're different. That doesn't change the world. But what you see here is a family. And when you go through that, and it says it right here, okay? People misinterpret this one scripture. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. You and your whole home. And people go, see, they take that one scripture out of context and they say, see, all you have to do is believe. You believe? I believe. Okay, you're saved and your whole family. But did they believe? We don't know. He just had to believe and everybody's saved. No, that's not it. If you read in context, here and throughout the other scriptures, they go on to teach the Word of God to them. And it says they teach the Word of God to the whole family. Because everybody's got to make their own decision. And then why baptize them at midnight or after? Why? Don't you do baptisms on Sunday in church? Why go down to Lake Michigan? Why get in a tub at midnight? Because it's not about a show for church. Baptism was when your sins would be washed away. Why the middle of the night? Because they weren't promised tomorrow. And the jailer especially knew it. Once he got in trouble for letting these guys go, he had to get right with God. Far too often we live with this false sense of security that we've got tomorrow promised. That it's in the bag. But none of us are. That's why the urgency. And you know, one thing I love here is the jailer washing their wounds and then bringing them on over to his home for some food. You know what that's called? That's called repentance. If the jailer didn't directly do the severe flogging, he oversaw it. Before you get baptized, you've got to repent. Repentance for this guy was, let me wash you up. Come on over and let me serve you some food. And you see a heart change. That's what it's all about. And that's what we see when there's side-by-side preaching. Amen, guys? Yes. Reading on. When it's daylight, the magistrate sent the officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. And there won't be an issue about how you got out. That's awesome. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. Make note of that. We're going to see how important the Roman citizen card is a little bit later. You threw us into prison, and now do they want to get rid of us so quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Paul's got a little edge right here. Paul's like, no. You did this in broad daylight. Now you come down in broad daylight and let everybody see you made a mistake. After all, why were they put in prison? Did they commit a crime? A crime? Sorry, I'm having a few good men flashback. Anyway. Don't worry about me. I'm bad sometimes. So, no, let them come escort us out and all the people will see we didn't do anything wrong by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reading on. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Because guess what? Now they could be in trouble. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. They didn't get encouraged. They encouraged them. And then they left. Isn't this awesome? See, you see that when you preach, you're going to get persecuted. But also, when you get out, you don't just leave the city. The fellowship isn't just the fellowship. It's family. You don't just leave family. You go get with them, you bond, and then you go. You know, it has been a rough week. Our whole household's been sick. I was over at Jewel, and I was getting my drugs there from Osco, you know, getting the prescription filled for the family, and I felt a tap. And I thought, oh, did Teresa come over from the house or Austin walk over from the house? It's Portia. Tapping on my shoulder. I turned around, sister, and I gave her a hug, you know. Because she's an awesome tall sister in the Lord right there. And I'm a short white dude. So, like, sister, it's awesome just right there running into your new sister right at Jewel. Then I walked back to the place where I can get some vitamin C. And who would I run into? My mother-in-law back there in Jewel. Who's also my sister. Amen, guys. That's what I'm talking about. We're family. Family, you don't just split town. You got to spend some time together. You guys full yet or you want a little bit more? Let's do a little bit more. Okay. Chapter 17. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom, Paul went to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few, look at this, prominent women. Again, you see, we want to save everybody, and that's why we save the men. Amen, guys? But there were prominent women. It doesn't say they're prominent guys. You notice that? We saved some guys, but there's some really prominent women. That's awesome. You know, far too often, the world looks at Christianity as a woman's sport, if you will. The women go to church and the guys stay home. That is not how we do it around here. Right? It takes a true man to follow Jesus Christ and to take responsibility for his life. You know, yesterday in the wedding, Roger and Kama did a great job giving a charge to Dave and Vivi. One thing stuck out what Roger said. I was blown away by it. He looked at Dave, who's about to marry Vivi here, and he said, Dave, I want to tell you, in your life together with Vivi, I want to challenge you. Whatever problem you guys have, it's your fault. You're the problem. But you're also the solution. You know, it's like secondary arrows. You know, wow. Guys, are you challenged? See, just because God's called the guys to be the leader of the household, that doesn't ever mean that the guys may be the smartest in the household. Right? It just means that's a leadership role that's been given. And what a challenge to the leader, whether it's of a household, a marriage, a church, to take responsibility. Because we live in a world of blaming. And I want to challenge the guys that we take responsibility for the problems. And also, you get that vision that the solution can come. But we've got to find it and guide our family to solutions. Amen, guys? Read on verse 5. The Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. I don't know what they looked like. Maybe it was like Halloween right there. They formed a mob. They started a riot in the city. They rushed into Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowds. Not that Jason. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials. They were going to get somebody's hide for this. They were shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." King James Version says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here." And Jason has welcomed them into his house. Of course, they thought that was a bad thing. We say, amen, Jason. Good job, bro. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there's another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. I want to show you one thing here before we move on. All this happened. Why? Jealousy. All this came because they were jealous. So they trumped up all this other stuff. Why were they jealous? Because a lot of people were leaving the Jewish church, if you will, and coming on over to the Jesus church.
Come on.
And they were jealous. And that will happen. Let me tell you, when more people come out of the world's church into God's church, the world's going to get jealous. And they're going to persecute. They're going to come at you, and they're not going to play fair. Amen, guys? As you read on, you're going to see some incredible things in chapter 17. In verse 10, they go to Berea. The Bereans were commended for being noble. They eagerly examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. We won't read through it, but it's something we give very early on when people come to church. The 3E challenge. We challenge people to eagerly examine every day. See, the Bible can't sit dormant. That's where our faith comes from. And you know, no matter how long you're in the church, we need to be examining the Scriptures and making decisions based on what we learn. As soon as we stop doing that, we're going to drift into just living life like we did before. And our spirituality will ebb away. Then in Athens, we got to read what happens in Athens. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. And in our common day, we'd say he was ticked off. He was greatly distressed to see that city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A note you got to understand, if you read earlier, he leaves Silas and Timothy back, and he comes alone. How do you do when you're all alone? So we've been talking about side-by-side preaching. When you got a partner, it's awesome. You can lift each other up. Here Paul goes into the capital of this pagan Roman world, into Athens alone, and starts a church. He goes in the synagogue, he starts preaching. He goes to the marketplace, he starts preaching. To anybody that happened to be there. And verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Now guys, the Areopagus, this is a big, big deal. This was the leading council for Athens. This is where all the decisions were made. This is the group that condemned Socrates to drink poison. Okay, we're talking about some opinion leaders right here. If you're called before the city council of Chicago, the top officials that make all the decisions, how are you going to stand, brothers and sisters? He's here on Mars Hill in Athens with the upper court, and he's ticked off. Why is he ticked off? All the idols in this city. What's amazing, and what I want you to take note of, is that he doesn't come across ticked off. One of the lessons I have to learn over and over and over again in my life is to keep my head in all situations. And I've made a mistake many times in that. And I'm still learning how to not lose my head. I've told some of you before, as Christmas approaches, one year I learned a big lesson. My grandma had given me one of those nativity sets with the little Jesus in the manger and the wise men. And I'd set it on the mantle there over the fireplace. And one of the wise men fell about 5 feet and hit the ground, and his head shot across the floor. And I learned a very important lesson. If you lose your head, you're no longer a wise man. That's a true story. When I lose my head, I am no longer a wise man. And nobody can attest to it more than my own family. With me here? Paul's ticked off. But he doesn't come across that way. I think sometimes, even in our righteousness or self-righteousness, when you change and become a Christian, sometimes we forget how bad we were and the things we still fall short on. And we can come across so condemning to our lost neighbors. That's not going to help them come on in the light. Are you with me, guys? The person that invited me out of church didn't say, "Hey, how you doing? You're a heathen scum. You want to come to church with me?" That's not how they did it. "I'm so glad I'm not like you, but you can come with me if you'd like." That's not what they did. Let's see how Paul handles it. He goes to the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know this new teaching that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians did, and the foreigners who lived there, is they spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Amen. It kind of sounds like modern-day Chicago sometimes, too, in our television. Amen. Reality. Okay. Verse 22. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. Guys, remember where he's at. And he said, "Men of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious." You see that? "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" They worship so many idols, they said, "Well, let's make an idol here to just some unknown God and worship that." But Paul takes that and uses it as his in to preach about Jesus. He said, "Guys, you love to worship. I even found this one, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." And we're in. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." He even quotes their own poets right there. You know, what Paul basically does is he says, "I know what a sinner I was." So when he met these people, he said, "You know what, guys? You're awesome. And I got some awesome news I want to tell you about." And you know what they said? "Tell us, we want to hear." As we go out there to try to win this world, we got to ask ourselves, are we having the mercy and love of Jesus so that people's hearts will be opened to the message? I'm not saying they'll all respond positively, but at least they'll have the chance to. 29. "Therefore, since we're God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance." Okay, we're getting a little deeper. "But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent." Guys, that's God's message to everybody. You got to change. "For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed. He has given proof to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on the subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others."
Wow.
"Opinion leaders. A member of the ruling council becomes a follower." It only mentions one, but that's who was open to the gospel. I hope we've learned some incredible lessons today. Our arrogance and hypocrisy can turn off so many people. We don't want to be that way. We want to have the humility that Jesus calls us to about our own salvation so that we can come across loving. In essence, we can say to people, "I'm a derelict, but I'm a saved derelict." Amen? And again, they're going to feel differently about you. They're going to go, "There's something different about these people." And they're going to say, "Tell me what you have to say." Guys, it takes deep convictions if we're going to turn the world upside down. And of course, when they said that term, it was negative. It was persecution. But in a right way, God wants to use you to turn things right side up. Are you with me, guys?
Yeah.
And He has certainly set the times and the places. I want to close by inspiring you with a story here. You know, it's great when you're out there working for the Lord, but when you see something that is so absolutely of God that you go, there's no way that just happened. God determined the times and God determined the place right there. On the way to L.A., I was standing in the airport over at O'Hare. And as we boarded the plane, you know, everybody's waiting to board. And depending on what you fly, they have these nice names for the people that get on first. First, our premium customers will be boarding. You know, our jewel crown customers. And Teresa and I always joke, now boarding will be Jasper and Chrysalis, later followed by Dirt and Mud. And that's me, of course. I'm on last, and hopefully my bag will have somewhere to fit on top, you know, because I don't check baggage. So they're boarding all the Jaspers and Chrysalis, and I hear this man talking right here saying, I'm in first class, I got to get up front. And that I saw him go. As I'm sitting back in, like, 28C, amen, and I'm back there, all of a sudden he comes by me and sits by the window. I'm in the aisle. And there's a really big person in between us, so I can't really see him, but I knew that was him. Come the end of the flight, the guy in the middle, you know, usually if you're on the aisle, which I choose the aisle because I can get right up, get my bag and wait in line, and I'm off the plane. The guy in the middle just does like a football move and shoots by me. Gets his bag. I go, okay, well, but now I got clear access to my friend that I haven't met yet by the window. So we have about 5 minutes. We talk. Real nice guy. We trade numbers, business card. A couple days later, I'm at Tony Antolin's house. Tony Antolin's house in Orange County. And as we're leaving his house, I look across the street, and the business there has this sign. And I go, it's one of the three company places where this guy works. So I go, Tony, we got to call this guy. I think he works in L.A., and we're about an hour down, but this is one of the three headquarters for his job. So I go to call him, but something happened. I don't know if I got to call in or something, and I never made the connection. A couple days later, I'm sitting in a sandwich and soup place. I get my soup. I sit down. I'm with the Smellies, the Klopex, the Kernans, and the McKeans. And I go to sit down, and I'm about to eat, and I look up. Two tables away, here this guy is smiling at me. In L.A., in the middle of L.A. That is no coincidence. I go right over and he says to his girlfriend, who I guess he had allowed to sit in first class, which is why he was back with me in the first place. Remember I told you I met a nice guy at the end of the flight? This is him. So we talk for a while. I say, you know, this is so funny. The only reason I'm here is the minister who leads the church here, Kip, lives right there across the street. He looks over and goes, I'm thinking of renting in that building. So I get to introduce them to Kip and Elena and the rest of the crew. And Kip got his card as well. So I figure he's doomed to not be doomed at this point. You know what I'm saying? But you go, oh my God. Gosh, and it's just so refreshing when we're reminded it's not us that's going to get this done. It's not us that opens the hearts. It's not us that even sets up the times and places. But it's God. And if you're our guest today, I challenge you. It's not just because that person invited you. God wants you here today. God wanted you to listen to this wheezy, sick little white preacher for a little while. So that maybe you could get something. Because if it's His Word, and you got to do like the Bereans, you got to examine it and make sure what I said was true. Yeah. They checked out Paul. If they check out Paul, you better check me out. And if it's just Chris saying it, little white wheezy guy, get rid of it. But if it's God, you can't take it from me. It's God talking to you, and you got to respond. Amen? Yeah. Let's turn the world upside down. Yeah.